As you can see on the screen, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And then from there, we'll be looking at a lot of supporting passages to this verse here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Okay, now the emphasis in this verse is preaching. So today we're going to take a look at what it is that we are to preach. What are we to preach? It's not enough. It's not enough to say, if you'll pray this prayer, Jesus will save you. Okay? You've got to let people know who Jesus is. Okay? What you got to let them know who he is, what he did, and how you can be saved. Okay? What Jesus did to make that possible. A prayer will not save you. Okay? Faith in Jesus Christ, that will save you. Okay? Repeating somebody's words won't save you. Your faith in the gospel, your faith in the gospel will result in God saving you. So we're going to talk this afternoon about the cross and what Jesus did in relation to this cross. And maybe we'll even go so far today as to look at our relationship to the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's come to Philippians chapter 2 and also, Philippians chapter 2 and John chapter 19. Philippians chapter 2 and John chapter 19. The preaching of the cross. We are to preach. Every one of us, not just me. But what are we to preach? First of all, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So number one, the cross is the instrument of the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not come into this world to carry a cross. He came into this world to die on the cross. Jesus Christ did not come into this world to abolish the cross. He came to die on the cross. Jesus Christ didn't come into the world to change the Roman government so that they'd come up with a more humane method of treating criminals. He came into this world to die on the cross. And as a man, Jesus Christ, as God, Jesus Christ, humbled himself and obediently laid down his life to die on that cross. Was he guilty? Absolutely not. Was he wronged? Absolutely. They wronged him. Was he lied about? Certainly. Were his accusers false accusers? No question about that. Was his judge crooked? Certainly his judge was crooked. Was his death unjust? Was it unfair? No question about that. But he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us today to keep our attention on the cross of Jesus Christ, on our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus, who died on that cross for us. Help us, Lord, to be willing to do whatever we can to let others know about what he did on that cross at Calvary, that they might have eternal life as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a great song. I know it's not in our songbook, and I think that's because it's not really a congregational song. It's more of a song that a soloist might sing. But I tell you, it's a great song. It says, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Are you telling me that Roman soldiers killed Jesus Christ? I don't believe that. Are you telling me that Jewish temple guards crucified Jesus Christ? I don't believe it. I'm telling you, if the hands that stretched out this universe were not voluntarily laid upon that cross, nobody would have put them there. I guarantee you, if Almighty God, in a body of flesh, if he had not willingly died a criminal's death, nobody would have executed him. And so when we preach that cross, we say, Jesus Christ died on the cross. Nobody killed him. Nobody crucified him. Nobody murdered him. Nobody put him to death. He offered himself a sacrifice to pay for your sins. That's how we preach the cross. The cross is not where Jesus was killed. The cross is not where Jesus was executed. The cross is where Jesus died a voluntary death to pay for sins. Praise the Lord. Now look at John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse number 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Okay, so up on the top of his cross, there is a writing, and it's nailed up there. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all give you something different that was written on that little plaque and that little superscription. And so, yeah, people, they look at that and they say, well, see there's contradictions in the Bible. That proves it right there. No, because if you will actually read that Bible carefully, in one place it says it was written in Hebrew, such and such. In one place it was written in Pilate's language, Latin, such and such. So listen, there's three different things written up there because there are three different languages used, and the message went out to all the people, whatever language they might speak, that what message? That this was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, hanging there on that cross. Now look at verse number 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. In another place, we have some other names given to us. But down here at the foot of this cross, there are some people standing there and looking on. And there's some men there and some women there, and they're standing there looking at that cross. And the Bible also says that there were two other crosses on either side with men hanging on those crosses. Now, here's what else we need to preach. Those are bad men. They can't save you. Some of the men who were there were good men. Down at the foot of the cross, they can't save you. Some of them were disciples. They can't save you. Mary was there, the mother of Jesus. She can't save you. And so we teach that in this world there are There are good people, there are bad people. There are right people, there are wrong people. There are disciples of the Lord, and there are people who are not following the Lord. But the only one that can save you is that man on the middle cross, Jesus Christ. Some of the people who were there, they may have believed on him. Some may not have believed on him. Some may have followed him. Some may have forsaken him. Some may have been watching, just watching idly. And some may have wept with their hearts broken. But none of those people can save you from your sins. It's that man on that cross that can save you and nobody else. So when we preach the cross, we preach Jesus died for your sins and Jesus died to pay for your sins because nobody else could pay for your sins. That guy on the cross next to Jesus died for his own sins. The man on the other side died for his own sins. But the man in the middle had no sins of his own that he would have to die for. But he took your sins and he took my sins. And that's why he's the Savior. Those other men, they can't be my Savior. They're sinners just like me. But Jesus can be my Savior because he is not a sinner like me. So when we preach the cross, we preach that the Jesus Christ on that middle cross, he's the only one that can save you. Amen. Well, what did the people do? Get Matthew 27 and Mark 15. Matthew chapter 27 and Mark chapter 15. In our opening verse in 1 Corinthians, that verse tells us that if you preach the gospel, some people are going to call you a fool. If you witness and you speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ, people will think that's foolish behavior. They'll call you all kinds of names. So, well, you should expect it. You should be prepared to live with it. Okay? Just be a big boy, be a big girl. Go on with your life and enjoy being saved, and you'll do all right. Now, let me show you something. The Bible says in Matthew 27 and verse number 39, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel,'" and that's what it says right there on top of his cross, "'let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him.'" Okay, now, look, here is Almighty God in a body of flesh dying for these people to pay for their sins and to save their souls from hell. One guy, he's wagging his head. Another guy is mocking. And another guy is taunting. Another guy is insulting. Someone else is calling him a fool, calling him a crazy man. Now, let me ask you something. If you preach that cross, that Savior, that sacrifice, that salvation, why are you so surprised when the people standing round about you hearing your preaching respond in the exact same way? Some of them are going to walk by wagging their head, right? And they're going to be saying, "Oh boy, there he goes again." You know? Some of them are going to stop and give you an earful. "You're crazy, man. Shut up. Keep it in the church. Get a job. Have a beer." What do you expect them to do? If they did that while our Savior is there on the cross, dying there for your sins, for their sins, you know that when you preach that cross, they're going to do the same thing. No surprise. Look in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verse number 29. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. All right, so watch this. I'll show you what you need to do, what you need to preach to the mockers. To the mockers. You know what he died for? The guy who passed by wagging his head. You know who he died for? The guy on the cross next to him who was reviling him. You know who he died for? The priest that was mocking him and making fun of him. And you know who else he died for? The ones who were cursing his name. He stayed right there on that cross and he died for them. All he would, you ever think about this? All the Lord would have had to do is just wink. And those mockers and revilers and railers would have dropped dead if that's what he wanted to do. All he would have had to do is think the thought. And he could have nuked everyone who was wagging their head. But he didn't do that. Now watch, this crowd here said, "Save thyself." Save thyself. That was their philosophy. They despised him because, well, there he is nailed to a cross, and he told everybody he's such a tough guy, great guy, savior of the world. And look, there he is dying. That kind of death. Look, we're down here. We're still alive. We're okay. So their philosophy was save yourself. And you know who they helped? They didn't help anybody in this world. They never did. They never did anybody any good one day in their life. The Lord's philosophy was save others. And that's why we've got a hymn book with hundreds and hundreds of songs about him. And not one person is singing one song about the fellow that walked by wagging his head. These people thought only of themselves. And when they died, you know, who has thought about them ever since that day they died? Nobody. But Jesus Christ on the cross, he gave himself for others. And so you know what? Others have praised his holy name ever since then. Ever since that day. He could have come down off that cross. He could have saved himself. But that would have proved he was a selfish sinner just like everybody else on the face of this earth. But when he stayed on that cross and he died for them, that proved he was Almighty God. You know, there's only one sin in the Bible, don't you? And that is selfishness. God says, love the Lord with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those two commandments sum up the whole thing, the Lord said. So every sin is an act of selfishness. Well, I didn't like. Well, I didn't feel. Well, they didn't. Me, 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 me. That's all it is. So here you've got the one person in the history of the world since Adam who put others ahead of himself. And that's why you're saved and that's why I'm saved. All right, let me show you what they didn't see. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians You know, if one of you men sometime want to put together a sermon, do a character study. Just pick out all the people in the Bible that the Bible talks about who were round about the cross when Jesus died, and match up their actions and their words to people that you and I deal with today. Be interesting. I'd listen to that. Because nothing has changed. We still got those people today. Amen. We're dealing with the same people doing the same kinds of things. All right, Colossians chapter 2, verse number 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. That means made alive. Quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So look, Pilate wrote a title, a superscription. He put it on the top of the cross. And the people standing round about the cross, they could see that. But something else happened. As Jesus Christ laid his hand down on that cross, God Almighty placed something between the cross and our Lord's hands. And when the nails were driven through those hands on into the cross, they nailed with him to the cross the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Okay, there's the law on that cross. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt make no graven image. Honor thy father and mother. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so on and so forth. God's writing the law right there. It's nailed with him to the cross. So what happens? They drive that nail in the hand of Jesus Christ, and down flows that precious blood that covers not just my transgressions, but it covers the handwriting of the ordinances that were against me. So when I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, not only are my sins forgiven, but I can't be condemned because the very law that would condemn me has been covered by his blood. So what do we preach? Jesus died on the cross. Nobody around the cross could save but Jesus. We preach that people mocked and ridiculed and made fun of the Lord. You may have been one of those. You may have despised him at one time. You may have used his name as a cuss word before you got saved. But he stayed on that cross and he died for you. And all your sins can be forgiven because he paid for every single thing that anybody would ever do that was wrong, that was sinful. He shed his blood to cover that. Now, if somebody walked in here this afternoon, some big old thug with a baseball bat, and he walked over here and he said, "Preacher, I'm going to break your legs." I'd say, why, what? How come, what'd I do? Well, you owe me $200 and I'm going to break your legs. You hadn't paid me that $200 you owe me. And Brother Allen, he stands up and he says, "Hold on, fella, I'll cover it. And he hands that man $200. It's paid. I don't get my legs broke. Allen covered it. Now, you know something? God Almighty was going to throw me in hell. I owed a debt that I could not pay. And one day death was going to walk through my door and demand payment. He was going to throw my soul in hell. But Jesus Christ stepped up to the cross and said, "Hang on, death. I'll cover it. And he paid my debt in full with his own precious blood. You can't take me to hell. You can't take me to hell. My debt is paid. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, and we'll begin at verse number 11. The handwriting of ordinances was nailed to that cross. Now watch this. Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. All right, of course, that speaks of the enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was no church at that time until Jesus shed his blood on the cross. And then now you have the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. And the Jews and Gentiles, once they receive Christ, now they're the church. Okay? That's talking about there. But watch this. We can apply this. I'll show you something. This will help you, I hope. At the foot of the cross, let's say there's a black man. And also at the foot of the cross is a white man. He doesn't like black men because their skin is black. But he goes to the... Then the white man goes to the beach and he lays in the sun to see how dark he can make his skin. Kind of strange. He thinks it looks good, but he doesn't like the black man. This black man and this white man, they don't want anything to do with each other. They don't like each other. They hate each other. Not only that, but this black man doesn't have any use for Jesus Christ. And the white man feels the same. He doesn't have any use for Jesus Christ. But one day, somebody comes around and preaches the gospel to the black man. And he sees that Jesus died for his sins and rose again. He sees that Jesus' blood is the only hope he's got in heaven. And that black man drops to his knees. He trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior. The Bible says that the cross of Jesus Christ reconciled that man to God. Okay? Do you see that? Okay? He and God, now they're no longer enemies. Then one day a fellow comes along and preaches the gospel to that white man. And the white man realizes he's a good-for-nothing sinner. And the only way he can get to heaven is by the blood of Jesus Christ. He bows his knees and he calls on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, through the cross of Jesus Christ, that man is reconciled to God, and he and God are no longer enemies. But did you see what else that passage said that we read? Verse 11, Gentiles and Jews, circumcision and uncircumcision. Verse 14, he is our peace who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. When God came to live inside that white man, all of a sudden, that wasn't a black man, that was a brother. And when God's love came into the heart of that black man, all of a sudden, that wasn't a white man, that was a brother. And I'm telling you, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ not only unites man to God, but it unites man to man. Okay? And every attempt that you're going to make to try and get these two people together without the cross, it's going to end in disaster. It's going to fail. But if these two people both come to the cross, you won't have to attempt to get them together. God will get them together. I'm telling you, there are people you would hate if Jesus had not saved you. There are people you wouldn't give them the time of day if Jesus had not saved you. There are people sitting in this room right here who who wouldn't love each other. You would have never gotten together. You would have never found any reason to go talk to that to each other. You wouldn't be here together. We wouldn't have gone out Tuesday and joined together at the beach and had the good time we had. But we have something that's brought us together, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ and his work on the cross has made you a different man on the inside. And that's the cross. People are running around, peace, peace, we want peace on earth, peace, we want peace on earth. But just don't preach that Jesus stuff. Well, you can't have peace without Jesus. It just can't happen. And that's true. You can't love unless you know God, because God is love. You can't love unless you've got the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. But if you know God and you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, don't tell me you can't love that man. Don't tell me you can't love that woman. Just tell me you're in the flesh and you don't want to love them. But don't tell me you can't. You know that crowd down there around the cross? Jesus loved them enough to die for them. He can make you a different person. All right, let's see what it takes to follow Jesus. Matthew 10. And this is in the Bible at least five times. Matthew chapter 10. First, let me remind you what we've learned so far today. The cross is the place where Jesus died. Number two, he died for others and not for himself. Number three, he died because he loved those who did not love him. And number four, he makes peace. Okay, now Matthew 10, verse number 38. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Look at Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, Jesus Christ is not asking you to get yourself nailed to a piece of wood. He's asking you to lay down your life for others, not for self, to love those who don't love you, and to make peace. That's what he's asking you to do. If a fellow walked in here this afternoon and he pulled out an automatic rifle and he said, all right, any of you who stand up for Jesus Christ, I'm going to gun you down. There's enough of us here to encourage one another. Most of us would stand up and take a bullet rather than to deny Jesus Christ. But if that fellow walked in here and said, I just shot that little old lady out there in the parking lot, would you lay down your life for that fellow who did such a terrible thing? Would you love him enough to give him the gospel and try and bring him to the place of peace with Jesus Christ? I'm telling you, it's easier to take a bullet for the Lord than it is to take up your cross and follow the Lord. It's easier to die in a moment of passion than it is to live day in and day out, denying yourself so that others might benefit. Disciple, discipline, follower. Look in Luke 14. Luke chapter 14. Have you noticed something? The deep things are not in Revelation. The deep things are in books like 1 Corinthians, where we started today. Because that stuff in Revelation, it's not making any demands on you. But this kind of stuff makes you have to examine yourself. Luke 14, verse number 27. But first, let's get some context here. Jesus has invited some people to follow him. Look at verse 18, Luke 14, 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. You know who doesn't take up the cross and follow Jesus? The I crowd. Now, is there anything wrong with a piece of ground? No, but if it keeps you from following Jesus, it'd be a good idea to get rid of it. Is there anything wrong with yoke of oxen? No, but if it keeps you from following Jesus, you better change occupations. I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Is there anything wrong with marrying a wife? No, there's not, but don't you ever use your family as an excuse for not serving Jesus Christ. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Don't tell me you aren't serving God because you want to spend time with your family. That's not serving God. All right, now the contrast. Look at verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Okay, so look, you can learn about Jesus and not take up the cross. You can talk about Jesus and not take up the cross. You can hang out with people who are living for Jesus and you're not taking up the cross. Okay, you can enjoy singing hymns about Jesus and not take up the cross. The Lord, he's looking for people who will die to self and love others and make peace. Those are disciples. Not church members, not saved people. Those are disciples. And the Lord's looking for disciples. Actual followers. Taking his example and doing likewise. Luke 9, verse 23. Luke 9, verse 23. You know, the Lord doesn't have to say anything more than one time, but he keeps saying this thing over and over again. In Luke 9, we'll back up a little and get the context. Look at verse 21. Luke 9, 21. And he straitly charged them, and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things. How does that sound? Does that sound appealing? Okay. And be rejected of the elders. Does that sound like something you'd like to sign up for? And chief priests and scribes, and be slain. Okay, that doesn't sound like the course of least resistance, does it? It's suffer, rejected, slain. That's it. And be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, well, sure, why not? Do you see why that TV preaching appeals to people? I'm going to make you rich. I'm going to make you popular. I'm going to make you happy. Come after me. Okay, well, who wouldn't want to come after that? Okay, in fact, people pay good money to get involved with Scientology, to get that stuff. But the Lord says, The Lord says, suffer, rejected, slain. Anybody want to come after me? No wonder he doesn't have a big crowd. No wonder churches are full, but disciples in the churches are few. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. All right, well, do you want a confession? I'll make my confession. I'll make it publicly. There are days when I feel like doing this. So on those days, I give it a pretty good shot because I feel like it. And there are days when I don't feel like doing this. And so I make no attempt whatsoever. Meaning what? Meaning I'm not a disciple. I'm just living in the flesh. But the disciple, on the day that he doesn't feel like laying down his life for others, when he doesn't feel like loving those who don't love him, on those days he puts his flesh on the cross and he lets Jesus Christ have his way in his life. Your marriage won't fail because there are days when you're in the flesh and you don't feel like putting your husband or your wife ahead of yourself. Your marriage will fail if on those days you stay in the flesh and you don't yield yourself to the Spirit. Amen. Church won't get torn up if there are days when the majority doesn't feel like following Jesus. Church will get torn up if the majority, when they don't feel like it, just goes ahead and walks in the flesh and tears the thing up instead of yielding control of the whole thing to the Holy Spirit. The Lord said, every single day, lay down your life for others, not yourself. Love those who don't love you and strive to make peace among all men. If you do that every single day, then you can call yourself my disciple. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. You know, it's lessons like this that compel me to be real careful. You've heard me say many times, I'm saved. I'm glad I'm saved. You don't hear me say, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I'm saved, but I don't believe my life bears much resemblance to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know him. He's my Savior. I know I'm on my way to heaven thanks to him. But there's a big difference between the way he walked through this world and the way I walked through this world. How about you? Praise God for eternity. Praise God we've got that millennial kingdom figured out, studied out. Bless God. We know right where that tribulation period ends. Yeah, that's great. But how about the guy who doesn't agree with you? How are you treating him? Mark chapter 8 and verse number 34. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. All right, well, let me show you one more thing here. Just one more thing. At the foot of the cross were some men who were saying some very, very bad things to and about Jesus Christ. Now look, when those men mistreated Jesus, why did he stay on that cross and died to pay for their sins? Because he cared more about them than he did about himself. Why will you and I allow mocking and ridicule and hatred, criticism, disapproval? Why will you and I allow that to stop us from preaching the cross? Just be honest. Because we care more about ourselves than we do those people who are lost and on their way to hell, the ones who are mocking you and calling you names. If we can get to the place where we are crucified with Christ, dying for those people, we'll stay right there no matter what they throw our way. We'll stay right there and give them the gospel in hopes that God will open their eyes as we preach the gospel. You know what some of those disciples did? They left him. One of them was Peter. But as soon as the Lord had an opportunity, he went and looked Peter up and made peace. Do you know why? Because he loved Peter more than he loved himself. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm just going to be honest with you. It's good. It's a good thing Jesus is the Savior. If I had to save myself, I know I couldn't do it. To be honest with you, it's a good thing Jesus is the Savior. And this crowd that says that you can lose your salvation, they'll tell you can lose it if you get drunk. You can lose it if you fool around with a woman. You can lose it if you go reprobate. Well, what about this stuff? You know, what if you're just not like Jesus? What if you're selfish instead of putting others ahead of yourself? That's the greatest sin in the whole Bible. So I'm saved because Jesus paid for all my sins. But am I like him? I think you know the answer to that. I want to be. I pray that I could be. I want to be. So what does it take? It takes every single day getting out of that bed and looking at that mirror and saying, buddy, you are dead, and you're not going to tell me what to do today. And then finding Jesus Christ on my knees with this Bible open in front of me and saying, Lord, you're alive. Would you please think your thoughts with my mind? Speak your words with my mouth and walk your way with my feet. And treat people your way with my heart. And I got to do that every day. Because the day I don't put me on the cross is the day me makes a mess out of my life. And if I ever get to the end of the day and it's just been a pretty good day, well, that's only because the Lord got to do with me what he wanted to do with me. Amen. Let's give it to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you, Lord, for Lord Jesus, for making peace between us and the Father and between us and mankind. Lord, help us, Lord, to remember that we need to put others first. We need to crucify ourselves. We need to take up our cross and care more about others than we do about ourselves. Help us, Lord. Lord, it's difficult. It's difficult when people are yelling at us and calling us names and insulting us, Lord. It's hard for us to keep loving them and wanting to give them eternal life by giving them your gospel. Lord, help us to remember you in those times. Help us to remember who you died for. And that's everyone in this world, everyone who's ever lived. Lord, we got a long way to go. We got a lot of growth that needs to happen in our lives, but help us, Lord, to stay in your word, to stay on our knees, to stay close to you, that we might be better equipped, better able to do what you ask us to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.